The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, all. It's lovely to be here this morning and share the service with you as we explore the most profound theme of all, the love of God displayed on the cross. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of an unusual experience I had a number of years ago when I was involved in a little ministry at Mount Lofty Nursing Home. I used to go there of a Sunday afternoon with a friend of mine from church, and we had a little church service. He was a cheery, jovial sort of guy, so he would get the residents together and get them in a good mood, those who were willing to come. And then he would play the worship music. He was on the worship team at church. So we'd have that lovely atmosphere of worship. And then I'd share a short message, something to encourage and to bless the residents. Now, when we first began, it was a mixture of residents. Some were quite frail physically, but they were sharp in their minds. They were clear in their understanding. Others were quite physically well, but their minds were no longer sharp. But as time went by, and toward the end of our ministry there, a number of those who were frail in body had passed on, and those who were frail of mind had become even more frail of mind. It was becoming a challenge to maintain interest and attention. Even during the worship, the residents would tend to stare off into space a little and nod off to sleep a little. And I think in part that was because they were not familiar with the songs. See, my friend, he played Hillsongs from his church. And of course, these elderly people, they did not know Hillsong. But one day, he forgot his music. And so he brought out his guitar and he asked for a suggestion. And one of the residents, I believe, made the suggestion of Jesus Loves Me, that perhaps most well known of all the Sunday school songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And I was amazed as I looked around, everyone was singing. And there was a beauty in their voices and there was a light in their eyes. And as they sung in this atmosphere, I started to feel something very unusual. I don't normally feel much, but I had the distinct feeling that someone was listening. And I started looking up because it was a single-story building, but I felt someone above us was listening. Literally, that a curtain had been drawn and heavenly angels had drawn near to hear this beautiful mystery of the love of Jesus being sung by elderly people who, to be honest, did not know where they were, could not tell me the name of their husband or wife or the name of their children or whether they had children, even in some cases their own name they'd forgotten. But this they had in their hearts, that Jesus loved them. That remained in their hearts. And the mystery of that, I believe, was drawing the attention of heavenly angels. What is it about the mystery of love that draws such attention? Well, that's what I'd like to explore with you today by asking the question or addressing the question, what is love? A few weeks back, Andrew shared the message on Pontius Pilate, who posed the question, what is truth? And so today I'd like to look at a complementary question and explore with you together this idea of what is love. I've got a number of points, but I think the first point is the most fundamental or definitive definition of love. Love is the Father, God the Father, choosing to give his only Son for us. And there are a number of scriptures that we can use to demonstrate that. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, alienated from God, Christ died for us. And perhaps the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, so loved you and I, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I believe this is the scriptural definition of love. And this is a love that was born in eternity. We're told in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain from the creation of the world. Or 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen before the creation of the world. God did not create the world with one plan, and when Adam and Eve fell, moved to plan B. God didn't ever have to make an adjustment. This was always the plan established between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity. From before anything was created, before time itself began, this was decided that the Father would give his only Son for us. And as I was preparing, I was wondering, what can we say about this amazing love? And what can we find in the scriptures? And I started to think about the Old Testament and some of the models or types that the scripture or the Holy Spirit has put together to teach us. And the clearest one that I could find for this blessed truth is Abraham. You might remember Abraham and Sarah had been called by God to leave his father's house and to travel to a far-off land they hadn't seen before. And this was a land that God was going to give them for themselves and for the children and ancestors that were to follow them. For the generations that were to come, they were going to have this land forever. And so Abraham and Sarah had gone on a journey of faith, if you like. They'd made some mistakes, certainly Abraham had on this journey, but in the process he'd come to trust the Lord. And he'd had some adventures. He'd even taken on four kings and their armies, and he'd won. He'd taken plunder from them, plunder that they themselves had taken. He'd seen a great victory, but I think this created some insecurity in Abraham's heart because he had obviously made four kings pretty angry with him. And so to encourage him, God spoke to him in a vision and said, "Abraham, do not be afraid. I will protect you. I am your shield and your very great reward." But Abraham replied to God, "I know that it's good to receive your blessing, but the thing is, I've got no one to pass that blessing on to. I'm childless. Sarah and I have no children. My heir is actually my servant in my household. He will inherit everything that's mine." And God said to Abraham, "This is not the case. I'm going to give you a son, your own flesh and blood. Yours, you and Sarah, are going to have a son." What a wonderful promise that Abraham and Sarah received. The thing is, it didn't happen straight away. And during the time intervening between God fulfilled his word and his promise, they became a little impatient. Sarah thought, maybe God needs a hand here. So she gave her maidservant to Abraham, and they had a son, Ishmael. But this wasn't God's plan. In the fullness of time, when Abraham was about 100 years of age, and Sarah probably about 90, they had a son, Isaac, whose name means he laughs or laughter. And I can imagine that there was lots of joy in this family, that there was joy in the heart of Abraham and Sarah as this beautiful son that they loved grew up. I can imagine they loved telling the story of how God had promised them this beautiful son and had done a miracle. He had renewed their youth and enabled them to conceive in their old age. He had enabled Sarah to bear this little child and to nurse this little child, and this little child brought them so much joy. He was the apple of their eye. They loved him more than anything else. And so what follows is all the more shocking, understanding that. Because the Lord spoke to Abraham again. He said, "Abraham." And Abraham responds, "Here I am, Lord." There's nothing hidden in the relationship, is there? I contrast this with Adam and Eve. When the Lord called them, they ran and hide. Not Abraham. He trusts the Lord. He's been on a faith journey, and he's come to have a confident expectation of God's goodness. "Here I am." And God says to him, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Put him to death as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. How could God ask this of Abraham? To put to death the son that you love, the son that you waited for so long, this miracle blessed child. Notice it says your only son. But we know Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. He had Ishmael. But from God's perspective, from the purposes of God's promise of generations and blessings and generations who would possess the land, it was all through Isaac. From that perspective, Isaac was like Abraham's only son. And notice it says, the son whom you love. This is the first time the word love is used in Scripture. And the law of first mention says, if you want to understand something profound or definitive about a word in Scripture, find the first time it's used and see the context in which it is used, and that will give you a deep insight into the meaning. And so from that perspective, we can say truly that the profound meaning of love in Scripture is a father sacrificing his son. The language reminds me actually of the time when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This son is the joy of my heart. He's mine." And so we see in this story that Abraham is really a model of God the Father, and Isaac is really a model of God the Son. So what does Abraham do? Well, he obeys. He doesn't question God. He doesn't argue with God. He obeys immediately. And the Scripture in Hebrews gives us an insight into that decision. You see, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. God had promised him this beautiful son and had honored and fulfilled that promise. God had spoken of generations that would come through Isaac. Therefore, if God has asked me to put my son to death, God will raise him from the dead. Even from that early time in Genesis, there was that understanding of a loving father raising a son. That was the understanding in Abraham's heart. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, because from the time God gave the command and Abraham in his heart said yes, then Abraham was dead to him. Isaac was dead to Abraham, because Abraham was going to fulfill the word of the Lord. And so Abraham and Isaac go on a journey, and they climb up the mountain, and Abraham ties Isaac down, and he raises the knife about to do the deed, and the voice of the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, Abraham," twice, not once. Can you sense the urgency and the depth of feeling in that call? "Here I am," Abraham replies. Again, that wonderful openness. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Yes, it's true. A father is going to give a son, and a son is going to die. But you are not the father, Abraham. And Isaac is not the son. But now I know that you hold me in reverential awe. You fear me, you respect me, and you love me, because you have not withheld your only son, the joy of your heart. You have not withheld from me." And so as we meditate on this story, we can also say confidently to our Father, to God the Father, "Now I know that you love me, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And we could ask the question, if God is willing to give us his son that he loves more than anything, is there anything he will withhold from us? Is there anything good that he will not give us? When he gives his son, He gives us everything. And the Apostle Paul asked the same question, and he answered that question for us in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Can you see the generosity of God's heart here? Here is my son. I love him more than anything. And everything I have belongs to the son. When I give you my son, I'm giving you everything. And I'm giving and I'm giving for all eternity. I'll never stop giving to you because I love you. Love truly is the Father giving the Son that he loves more than anything else. But what of Jesus? What of the Son? Was he a victim in all of this? Was he passive in all of this? In the story of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, the language suggests they went up together in agreement. Personally, I suspect that Isaac was about 30 years of age when this story unfolded. They went up in agreement. And likewise, we know from Scripture that Jesus willingly gave himself for us. That love is Jesus choosing to give himself. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus gave himself willingly. But did he give himself knowingly? Was it an emotional response to his Father's request? Did he say yes to the Father, not knowing actually what it meant? What the cost truly would be? I don't believe so. I believe Jesus understood the cost that obedience would require of him. And I believe that because Jesus knew the Scripture. Even as a young boy, we know that he had a profound understanding of scriptural truth. And there's an interesting and fun little story in Luke where the family of Jesus go to Jerusalem for Passover and they enjoy the Passover festival. They all go back as a family group, not knowing Jesus hasn't gone with them. When they discover it, they go searching in a bit of a panic. They travel back to Jerusalem, search for him for 3 days, and they find him in the temple courts. He's sitting there with the teachers. He's listening. He's asking questions and he's answering questions. They're also asking him. He's a 12-year-old boy. It's not his place to get up and teach, but he can be asked questions. And everyone who hears his answers is amazed. His profound understanding of Scripture. He knew, even as a lad, I believe, that the majority of Scripture was about him, was about the Messiah. When he read the Old Testament, he saw himself there. When he read Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer and be tortured, and he knew that he was going to be humiliated and dishonored and disrespected and mocked. And yet he still said yes to the Father. He understood the physical pain and the embarrassment, I believe. But what about the emotional pain, the depth of despair and anguish, the broken heart? Did Jesus know that when he said yes? Again, I believe the answer is yes, he did. Because Jesus knew the Scripture. He knew the Psalms. He knew the Psalm of David. He knew that David was not only a psalmist, but a prophet. And when he read Psalm 22, he understood David was not speaking about himself, but was speaking about Jesus. A few weeks back, Rod shared an amazing message on Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, during his conversation with Jesus, discovered something amazing. Because Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus identified himself with a snake, an object of curse, an object of wrath, an object of God's judgment, a figurative picture of sin. Jesus identified himself with sin. And we are told by the Apostle Paul that when Jesus was on the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That on the cross an amazing thing happened, that Christ became sin for us and bore the wrath of all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God and receive all of the blessings of righteousness. This exchange took place, and the profound meaning of this is that at this point the perfect eternal loving bond between Father and Son that had been there from eternity was broken as Christ became sin. That perfect bond, that perfect union of love was broken. And on the cross we hear Jesus cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time, Jesus does not use the term for God, Father. He does not say, "Abba, Father," but he says, my God," because he is separated now. He has been forsaken by God the Father as he hangs on the cross bearing our sin. And for that reason, you and I, when we pray, can say, "Father, Abba, Father." How could Jesus have said yes to God if he knew this? If he knew that his heart would be literally broken, that he would go through immeasurable pain of separation from God, his Father, whom he'd loved from eternity. As I mentioned, I believe Jesus knew exactly this. This didn't come as a shock to him, because the Psalm of David, Psalm 22, begins with those very words. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew David wasn't speaking of himself. He knew that this was a prophecy of him. "Why are you so far from me, so far from my cries of anguish?" Jesus knew that God was going to turn his face. And Jesus knew more. He knew the sufferings of the cross, because the psalm makes those clear. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint, hanging here. My heart is melted. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus understood the agonies of the cross. He'd seen people crucified. The Romans did it as a public demonstration, a warning to the people of Israel. Jesus knew what it would mean. The psalm goes on to say, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All of my bones are on display." Jesus knew that he would be whipped so terribly that even his bones would be visible for all to see. "And as a final indignity, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Even Jesus' clothes would be removed from him. He would be held up for all the world to see, like that snake that Moses held up, naked and exposed and humiliated and forsaken. Jesus knew all of that. And that tells me that the Jesus we see in the Gospels, the Jesus we see preaching the kingdom of God, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, loving and caring for others, that same Jesus carried with him a shadow, always. He carried with him the burden of knowing what he was going to go through. And I believe this burden was always there in his heart. We don't normally see it. There's maybe one expression of it in the book of Luke, when Jesus is talking about the ministry and the purpose God has sent him. And he says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. You've got no idea of the distress my heart is bearing, because I know what's coming, and I know why I've been sent into the world, and I know what it's going to cost me." And yet even the night that Jesus was betrayed, when all of this was coming to a head, and we see a beautiful prayer of Jesus praying to his Father, we see the intimacy of their love, their perfect eternal love. We see the words Jesus was spoken. He hardly mentions himself, really. He begins in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This hour that we planned before time began in eternity together, in our perfect relationship, we planned this day and now it's here." He goes on to say, "And I've done what you asked me to do. I've glorified you by revealing you to those you've given me. And I'm completely secure in our relationship. Everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. And so, Father, I'm going to spend this intimate time with you caring about others. Protect my disciples. Protect my followers in this world, Heavenly Father. And make them one. I want them to have a love for one another that is like the love that we share. I want them to be one as we are one. And not just my followers here today, but for all who will believe, down through the generations, through the millennia, in their message, please make them one also." How important is it to the heart of the Father and the Son that we, his people, are one? Of course, we see that the night before Jesus was betrayed, when he washes his disciples' feet and says, "I want you to do the same. I want you also to wash each other's feet. I want you to care for one another. I want you to love one another, protect one another. I want you to speak well to one another and well of one another, always. And Father, I want those you've given me to be with me. I want them to see my glory, the glory you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Your love for me is never ending. It's never ended up till now. And I want to continue to glorify you and make you known to them and continue to honor you and to continue to give." We see the heart of the Lord, the amazing, wonderful heart of Jesus. Even on the cross, we see Jesus caring for others. He looks down at the women. He sees them crying and he says to them, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves, because judgment is coming on this land." He says to the thief on the cross, "Don't worry, today you will be with me in paradise." And he looks down and he sees the Roman soldiers fulfilling the prophecy of David, gambling for his clothing. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even on the cross, even in the depths of his agony and despair and pain beyond anything we could comprehend, he's thinking of others. He's praying for others. I think love truly is Jesus giving himself willingly for us with full awareness of exactly what that would mean. And as I was preparing for today, I remember, because I was out in the yard throwing sticks in the trailer, I was about to go to the client and tip. And I remember asking God a question, and maybe you've asked it too. Why? Why would you choose this path? Why would you bear so much pain that the eternal perfect love you share with your Son could be broken? Why would you choose such a painful path, a messy path? After all, you are all powerful. Could you not, with a single word or just a click of the fingers, have simply ended it all? When Adam and Eve sinned, couldn't you just have said enough, finished? And then with a few sentences, recreated everything. Recreated a world, a universe where everything was perfect, where everyone loves one another, where there is no sin, no rebellion, no pain, no hurt. Why did you choose this path? Wouldn't the alternative have been so neat, so clean, so simple, so painless, so easy for you? It's certainly true, I believe, and I know it from looking around the congregation and the people that I spend time with each week, that love does not choose the easy path. I see it in life group every week when I listen to the stories of those sharing about their weeks. Love chooses the painful option. But it doesn't answer the question, does it? Why? Two things that the Lord spoke into my heart that day, as actually I was driving to the Clinton Tip in a dusty old car. Two reasons that he shared into my heart. The first, and perhaps most profound, is that it was the only way for him to reveal his heart to us. As Jesus was lifted up on the cross naked for all the world to see, so God's heart was lifted up on the cross naked, transparent for us to see. And not only us, I believe, but even the holy angels. The Apostle Peter, talking about the prophets of old, said, they spoke for our behalf, and even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to have a deeper understanding of the heart of God. Because you see, in creation, God has put on display his qualities. We see his majesty, his glory, his limitless power, his infinite wisdom, his knowledge that has no end. From the smallest atom to the vastness of the universe to the wonder of this creation, the beauty, the variety, the complexity of life, it's all on display for all to see. But not his heart. For us to know his heart, his son needed to die. His heart was put on display on the cross. And you see, the mistake that we make is that we spend our time asking God all of the why questions. Why is the universe like it is? Why have I suffered the way that I've suffered? Why am I the way that I am? Why do I fail the way that I fail? As if in answering our questions that would solve our problems. As if we could understand God's mind, then everything would be okay. But the Bible tells us we cannot understand God's mind, even if he explained it to us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We cannot understand the mind of God at all, but that is not true of his heart. Because on the cross, his heart is there on display. It's an open book in all of its transparency, in the beauty and majesty of his love for us. It's all there. And we can explore it as far as we like. We can explore the heights and widths and depths and lengths of the love of God. We'll never reach the bottom. We'll never plumb the depths of this mystery. But we can explore it as far as we like. And in it, we will find ourselves. We will find our identity, who we are, loved by the Father with an eternal, limitless, immeasurable love. The Father who gave his Son for us loves us. And love surpasses knowledge. We don't need all of those answers. We just need to find ourselves in the love and the heart of God. That's the first thing that the Lord spoke into my heart concerning the why question. The second was also in my heart profound. It surprised me a little. Because it was in answer to the question, why not just recreate everything again? A universe full of love, perfect. Because love cannot be created. God cannot do that. Love cannot be created. From God's perspective, after all, love is eternal. It was there before the world was created. It was there before time began. What's eternal cannot be created. Of course, but from our perspective, his creation, love cannot be created, and it cannot be forced either, because love is always a choice. Love is the combination of a free will and a choice coming together. It can never be forced, manufactured, designed, purposed. Love is a choice. And so God, in his perfect wisdom and love, created us with a free will, knowing we would make a terrible choice. But out of that, he chose to give his son for us. He made that choice. And Jesus chose to give himself for us. And every day as he walked on the earth, he chose love. He chose to give of himself, to care for others, to glorify his Father, to show love, mercy, kindness, compassion, gentleness. He made a choice every day. And even hanging on the cross in the depths of agony, he still kept making choices. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And yet after all that, after all God has given us, he's given us everything. Jesus has given us everything. It is now out of his hands. He has absolutely no control over the outcome. He gave everything knowing that nothing could be given back in return. That we could turn our back on him. We could choose the easy, neat, clean path of living for ourselves. We could reject his love. We could reject his son, because that is our choice. We all have that choice. No one else can make it for us. Will we choose the easy path, or will we choose to love God in return, and in doing so, to love one another? Because it's a package deal. You cannot love God and not love each other. And you cannot truly love one another without first loving God. It's a package deal, but it is a choice. And it's a choice that only you and I can make. Because love cannot be created. Love is a choice. The good news is that when we do choose love, we choose God, and choose to love him in return, then he pours his love into our hearts. We don't have to manufacture love ourselves. After all, it can't be created. But God pours his love in our hearts so that every day we can make choices to love, and we have his love as a reservoir, as a store to enable that choice. Every day we get to make choices, and every day there is an eternal supply of God's love waiting to enable that choice. But it is a choice, and every day we have that choice to make. And that's the mystery of love, isn't it? That love is not forced. That love is a choice. And so as we explore this mystery together, as we meditate on the wonder of God's love, we come to that place in the service where it's time for us to stop and take a moment and ask that question in our hearts. Father, what have you been speaking to me today? What have you been saying to me and prompting me about? And what will I do in response? Because that's our choice. No one else can make that choice for us. It's our choice and our choice alone. So let's take a moment. Let's spend a little time with the Lord, and then I'll finish off with a prayer and a word of benediction. Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this service, we just take this moment to bow our hearts before you in awe and wonder and thanksgiving. That we can confidently say, Abba, Father. And we can confidently say, we know that you love us, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from us. We do not know everything. We do not know all the answers, of course. But we know your heart, because your heart was put on display for us to see. We see it in all its beauty and its transparency. As far and deep as we look, we see your love for us. Nothing but your love for us. And we thank you and we stand in awe of your love. And our heart's choice is to say that we love you in return. We say yes to you. And we choose to love one another. With the love you've given us to share, we make that choice. And this week as we go forth, we will choose to love. We will make that choice. It is our choice. But we will make the choice to love. We thank you for the amazing mystery of your love displayed on the cross. And we say thank you. That's all we can say. And we love you. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.